We're going to commence our worship of the Lord this morning by singing together the hymn number 16. The hymn 16, Abba Father, we approach thee in our Saviour's precious name. We thy children here assembling, now the promised blessing claim. The hymn number 16, we're keeping our seats while we worship the Lord.
Thank you.
Let us just bow together in a word of prayer. Let us still our hearts before the Lord. We need his presence, and we trust that you will come and seek his presence this morning. Our gracious God and eternal heavenly Father, we do rejoice that we are gathered in thy house on this thy day. We thank thee that as we come into thy presence, we can lift our voices and we can say, Abba, Father. We recognize that thou art our Father, not only by creation. Thou art the one who created this world and brought man into being. But we thank you, Lord, that we can say today that thou art our Father through that new creation. We thank thee for that day when we looked away from thee, and we looked by faith and by faith alone unto thee. And we rejoice that we were born anew, adopted into the family of God. We thank you, Lord, for thy care even over us. As a father protects, as a father provides, as a father even delights in his children, we rejoice that we can say that thou hast provided, protected, and we, Lord, cannot understand why, but we rejoice that thou delightest in us as well. And so we come this morning and we pray, Lord, take away every distracting thought. We ask that even now that thou wouldst prepare our hearts as the priest came to the laver and washed the laver. We pray, Lord, wash us and cleanse us through thy precious word, that we might be able to enter into thy immediate presence, that we might hear thy voice speaking to our hearts this Sabbath morning. We pray, Lord, sanctify us, draw us ever closer, make us ever more in thine image. Help us, Lord, to stand out even for thee in these days. We thank you, Lord, for each that have gathered this morning. Thou knowest our hearts, thou knowest our needs, and we thank you, Lord, you're able to meet those needs. So draw near to each one. Minister to us through thy precious word. Lord, we're mindful today of those who are not well, and we know that we have many at this particular time going through illness and trials, and we pray that thou wouldst draw near to them and that thou wouldst give them fresh help for every new day. And it be thy will that thou wouldst raise them to health and strength as soon they may be in the house of God, able to worship thee. We remember especially this morning in hospital our brother Trevor. We pray, Lord, that you would draw near to him and that thou wouldst give him that help and grace and strength that he would need. We thank thee even for doctors and nurses and those who give their time to care for the sick. And we pray, give to them help and strength. And Lord, in these days, that you would keep them safe even as well. Lord, watch over us. We do not take thy protection for granted. Lord, thou givest the breath that we breathe. And so watch over us. Help us to praise thee. Open up thy word to us even now as we read it. Lord, we long, Lord, today that we would hear thy voice. Every day we hear the voice of friends, we hear the voice of enemies. But Lord, we pray, may we hear clearly thy voice speaking to us this Sabbath morning. We need thee. Help us for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the New Testament, and we're coming to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and we're coming to the chapter 15. The first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15, we're reading from the beginning of the chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Then we're skipping down to the verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious truth to each of our hearts. At this stage of our service, we're going to ask the clerk of session to come and to make the announcements for the incoming week.
Good morning, everyone, and a very warm welcome once again along to our morning service here in the church. If there are any visiting with us, quite a number in this morning, but if there are any visitors with us, we do give you a special welcome and trust that the Lord will bless all of us as we have met together to worship him this morning. A welcome online as well. If you have joined us, trust that the Lord will bless you also as you worship with us this morning. Just a few announcements once again this morning. First of all, a reminder of our evening service at 7 p.m. And if you can make it out, you'll be most welcome back again tonight for our evening service. And that will be preceded by the time of prayer in the minor hall just before the service. Midweek meeting will be on Tuesday once again at 7 p.m. At 8 p.m. And the Reverend Murray, God willing, will be the speaker on Tuesday evening. Just a reminder that today is Let the Bible Speak Sunday when your gifts for that work are received. Next week, the services will be at our normal times of 11:30 and 7 p.m., each preceded by the time of prayer, 45 minutes before the services. And once again, we do ask that you'd take time to come out to the services next Lord's Day, both services, morning and evening. Last week, we had our audiovisual fund offering, and that came to £1,760. I'll not say that I'm flabbergasted, but that was a fantastic offering last week, and we do thank you very much for your continued support of that audiovisual fund. And of course, I had said a few months ago that if that level of offering continues, then we will have everything that we have installed paid off before the year is out. So thank you very much once again for continuing to support that. Just a reminder that tonight after the evening service, there will be a meeting of the Sunday school teachers in the minor hall. And then we are currently looking for anyone who would be willing to drive our church minibus on a Wednesday night to bring children to and from the Beeline meeting. Our minibus is a 16-seater minibus, which doesn't require any special license other than your normal driving license. Any potential driver would not necessarily be required to drive every week, but any help that you could give in this regard would be very much appreciated. Even if you could drive, let's say, once a month, even that would be a great help. We are looking for a few drivers so that it doesn't place a burden on one particular person to drive every week. So if you would be interested in helping out with the driving of the minibus on Wednesday night, just let any of the committee men or elders know and we'll pass that on to the Reverend Murray. Thank you very much. These are all the announcements.
Do thank our brother for making those announcements, and we trust that you will remember them. And again, we do bid each of you a very warm welcome. We're glad to see you here in the house of God this Sabbath morning. We're turning in our Bibles to the scriptures which we read together, 1 Corinthians and the chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and with our Bibles before us, let's just stand to our feet for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that we serve a risen Savior and that he is in the world today. We thank thee that he is closer than hands and feet. We rejoice that he is always ready to help and to strengthen. And we cry to thee for that help and strength. Help me, Lord, to preach thy word. Help each in the congregation to hear thy word. But Lord, I cry that thou wouldst help us not only to hear, but also to be doers of thy word. So, Lord, close us in with thyself. We know the devil is busy. He is seeking to sow false seed in our hearts. But, Lord, scatter him. And we pray, let thy word find a good resting place in our minds and in our hearts. And we pray that you would undertake. For we ask these things in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the portion of God's word that we read just a few moments ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to draw your attention to the final verse of that chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said in that verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." On the 16th of April, 1521, Martin Luther, perched on a two-wheeled cart, entered into the ancient city of Worms, facing trial for his teachings. 2,000 people turned out to conduct him to his lodgings, eventually being brought before the emperor, charged with heresy. A number of books were set before him. Being asked, were they his, he said, "They are all mine. I have written more." On the following day, he was brought into a great hall. Such was the crowd that none except the emperor were able to sit down. Being asked again to disown his writings, he skillfully defending them. His accusers then charged him of renewing what they termed the errors of John Wycliffe and of John Huss. Recognizing there was no sympathy in the emperor's eyes for his cause, Martin Luther, being pressed again and again to repudiate his teachings, he finally said, "I cannot and I will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe." And despite knowing that the emperor had power to take his life, he then said, "Here I stand, I can do no other." Leaving the city, he, over a period of 11 weeks, he translated the whole of the New Testament into the language of the people. And living out the words of our text, he was not only steadfast and unmovable, but despite the opposition of hell, he abounded in the work of the Lord. And you see, as well as standing, we are to be serving, to be laboring for the Lord. Indeed, Nehemiah in his day, beholding the enemy coming up against the city of Jerusalem with its destruction in their hearts, he preparing for the battle. We read in Nehemiah 4, verse 17, "Everyone with one of his hands wrought on the work, and with the other hand held a weapon." And as well as having in their hands a sword to defend their work, they also had a trowel in their hand to build the work with. And you see, as well as firmness, we need fervency, a willingness to stand, and more than that, a willingness to serve the Lord. Some today, and they're always battling, but sadly, they are not building. What is the result? They leave nothing behind them. Others, and they are always building, but they are never battling. And as a consequence, whatever they do for the Lord is pulled down and destroyed by the enemies of truth. You see, as well as standing firm, we are to be serving fervently. We are to be battling for Christ, but more than that, we are to be building, seeking to build the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wonder, child of God today, have you got the sword in your hand? Have you got the word of truth in your hand? Are you ready to battle for the Bible? Are you ready to stand for the truth of God's word? But more than that, have you got the trial? Are you seeking to build the kingdom of God? Are you seeking today to do what you can for the cause of Jesus Christ? We're not only to be battling, but we are to be building. And so I want to draw your attention this morning to these words of the apostle. I want you to notice firstly that there is a steadfastness here. In the previous verses, he had been talking about the Savior's resurrection, reminding them how Christ had been seen not only by the 12, but also by the 500. He now urges a searching out of this truth. Rather than just accepting his words, he said, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." The words steadfast and unmovable at first glance seem almost identical. However, when we go back into the original language, we soon discover that there are slight differences. The word steadfast here refers to being seated. It comes from a word that means chair. In fact, it is rendered settled in Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 21. It carries the thought of settling down into something. And as such, Paul was telling them here, they were to settle themselves down into these great truths. They were to become familiar and comfortable with them. You see, rather than merely scanning, there must be a searching of the Scriptures, a settling of ourselves down into them. Indeed, the believers in Berea, hearing the ministry of the Apostle Paul, they did not immediately begin to shout amen and hallelujah. But rather, we read in Acts 17, verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." They were like a dry field after a shower of rain. They drank in Paul's every word. However, before crying out amen, they took his every word and they examined them with the Scriptures of truth. In other words, they were familiar with. More than that, they were settled down in the Word of God. You see, if the Word of God is to get into us, we need to firstly get into the Word of God. There needs to be a putting of our roots down into it. Thomas Paine was known as the father of the American Revolution. He was also a great inventor, and he was also an opponent of biblical Christianity. When he was writing his book, The Age of Reason, he said, I had neither Bible nor Testament to refer to, though I was writing against both, nor could I procure any. Why is it that many like Thomas Paine go into error and into heresy? It is because they never read, or it's because they never consult with the Word of God. John Mitchell once asked Dr. Campbell Morgan, the great Bible expositor, how he understood the Scriptures so well. Answering, he said, "If I told you, you wouldn't do it anyway." And John Mitchell asking him to try him. Campbell Morgan then said, "Before I study a book, I read it 50 times. And believer, there is no substitute for reading. There is no substitute for the study of the Word of God. We need not only to know what we believe, but we need to know why we believe it. Sadly, there are many today, and they don't know what they believe. And tragically, they don't. There's those who do believe certain things, they don't know why they believe it. George Whitfield, the great evangelist, used to say, "You might as well try to measure the moon for a suit of clothes as tell what some believe." And there are those today, and one day they are Arminian, the next day they are Calvinist. One day they are Presbyterian in government, the next day they're Episcopalian, the next day they are Congregationalists. But we need to know the Word of God. We need to get into the Scriptures. We need to find out what it is that the Bible teaches. And we need to become settled in it. And Paul here writing to these believers, he said, get settled into the Word. Get to know the book. Get to know its great doctrine. And could I urge you, child of God, to that end, study the Scriptures. Don't just merely skim over the surface, but read the Word, study the Word, meditate upon the Word of the living God. You see, there was a searching out of this truth. But more than that, you notice here, there was a standing in this truth, grasping the great truths of the Bible, such as the resurrection. Paul then said in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." The word "unmovable" here is used nowhere else in the whole of the New Testament. It literally means to keep your balance. In other words, the storm coming, they were not to let the storms knock them over, nor were they to permit them to carry them away. Becoming settled in the truth, there was then on their part to be no movement from it. You see, when it comes to the Scriptures, we are to become statues. We're to be firm and unmovable. Indeed, warning the Thessalonians that dark, hard times were coming, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. The word "moved" there is an interesting word. It also is used nowhere else in the whole of the New Testament. It literally means to wag the tail. Of course, the dog wags its tail when it's happy, when it's being nicely treated. And as such, there is in these words a double meaning. He was warning them here that whether they were under attack or whether they were being flattered or treated well, they were neither to be moving to the right nor to the left. You see, while there must be a turning to this book, there must never be a turning from this book. Circumstances, no matter what they are, they never justify compromise. Archbishop Cranmer, being sentenced to be burned at the stake for his faith, he coming to the stake, feeling the heat of the flames, his heart failed him. And in that moment, taking his hand, he signed a recantation, denying his Lord and his Savior. However, bringing nothing but guilt and shame, he eventually began again to preach the word of God. Again being arrested, again being sentenced to death, he again was brought to the stake. And as he came to the stake, and as he saw and felt the heat of the flames, he taking his right hand, the hand that he had signed his recantation, the hand by which he had denied his Lord, he putting it into the flames, he said, "This unworthy right hand." You see, we must never compromise the truth of God. What happens to the river that takes the line of least resistance, winding its way through the rocks? It becomes crooked and it becomes twisted. And once you begin to compromise the truth of God, my friend, you become twisted and you'll become crooked. You see, you can compromise your ideas. You can compromise the things that you have mastered or thought in your mind. But you can never compromise the truth of God. It is not ours to compromise. It is His truth. And here, Paul, writing unto these Corinthians, he was saying to them, get to know the book. And getting to know the book, then remain steadfast, be uncompromising, be firm. Oh, believer, in an age where compromise is shouted and hailed in every quarter, my, we must not compromise the book of God. Not only is there steadfastness here, but you notice there is service here. Paul, earlier being converted, he falling to the ground, he lifted his voice and he cried out, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And now realizing that the Lord had not only a work for him to do, but a work for every believer to do, you notice here that they were to be abounding in service. Discovering the will of God, he said, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." The word "abound" there literally means to do over or above or to overflow. And as if to emphasize the thought of abundance, he then adds here the word "labor." The word "labor" is rendered weariness in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and the verse 27. It literally means to go beyond the limit. And as such, having done what they could, they were then to be seeking to do a little more. They were to be laboring to the very point of exhaustion. You see, the service of Jesus Christ is not a demanding, but it becomes more demanding, even with every day. Having done all that we can, we must then seek to do a little more. Indeed, commending Epaphroditus to the love and to the care of the church, Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 in the verse 27, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and on him only, but on me also." As well as laboring in the gospel, we find that he labored to the very point of death. In other words, he held nothing back. You see, when it comes to the service of Jesus Christ, you can do too little. But you can never do too much. We're to labor to the very point of exhaustion. Henry Martin was a missionary to Persia and India in the early 1800s. He translated the New Testament, not into one, but he translated the New Testament into several languages. Speaking of his service, he said, "I am determined to burn myself out for God." In fact, he burned out at the early age of 35. You see, in our service, we are not to be slothful, but we are to be diligent. Our motto should not be how little, but rather it should be how much can I do for the service. When you, child of God, have done all that you can, whether it's in regard to service or in regard to supplication, then seek to do a little more. We're to be abounding in the service of Christ. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Did he not go the second mile? And if Christ went the second mile for you and went the second mile for me, then should we not be willing to go the second mile for him? Paul, writing to these believers, he didn't just say serve. He said abound. Abound in the work of the Lord. Not only were they to be abounding in service, but you notice also here they were always to be in service. Putting their hand to the plow, he said, verse 15, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. You mark there and underline that word always. He was here not addressing an individual, but he was here addressing a church. And as in any church, there was in it not only the young and the old, but there was the weak and the strong. And yet they were not only to be laboring, but always laboring. You see, in the work of God, there is neither rest nor retirement. We are to be continually serving him. Perhaps not always in the same place, perhaps not always doing the same thing, but nevertheless doing something for the Lord. Indeed, in the early church, the apostles, finding the demands of the work becoming too great for them, they commanded the church to choose out 7 men to serve at tables. And giving themselves to that service, we then read in Acts chapter 6 and the verse 4 concerning the apostles, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And we discover that they sought out these new servants in the church, now that they might sleep or that they might have an easier time, but that they might give themselves continually to the specific work God had called them to. You see, rather than laboring occasionally, we're to be laboring continually. As a Christian, we are never, never off duty. In 109 AD, the Romans built a great aqueduct at Segovia in Spain. For 1,800 years, it carried cool water from the mountaintops into the hot, burning city. But of course, times moved on. They got new supplies, fresh supplies of water. They, recognizing that the aqueduct was very, very old, they thought to themselves, "We need to preserve it, and we need to preserve it for our posterity." And so the order was given that the supply of water would be turned off. However, the sun constantly beating down upon the mortar, no water to cool it, it began to crumble. And once we stop being aqueducts, Once we stop carrying the water of life, we then will spiritually begin to crumble. The hymn writer said, "Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. Then when all our life is over, when it's spent, and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." You see, believer, when your work is done, you'll not be here to tell me it's done. Because once your work is done, God will take you to heaven. You see, we're to be steadfast. But more than that, we're to be serving. We're to be serving Him with all of our ability. We're to be serving Him continually, going the second mile. Oh, today, are you going the second mile in your service? Are you laboring for the Master? Then lastly, not only is there a steadfastness and a service, but there is success here. Laboring not only for Christ, but in Christ. You notice here, they were conquerors. Look at verse 57. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He draws them here back to the cross. There, Christ battling with sin and death and the grave, He overcame. And having defeated them, He then gave this victory to them. In fact, He cried out in the previous verse, "O grave, where is thy victory?" It was victory over death. It was victory over the devil. You see, through Christ, we're not fighting for victory. We are fighting from victory. Christ having overcome, we then also can overcome. In fact, writing unto the Roman believers, Paul said in those well-known words, Romans 8:37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." And he reminded them that in Christ, they were not merely conquerors, but they were more than conquerors. In other words, they were super conquerors. There was no power, no device they could not overcome. And as if that was not enough, he puts it here in the present tense, signifying that they could overcome, but more than that, they could overcome every day. You see, in Christ, we're not merely Christians, we are conquerors. There is no demon, there is no device that we can't overcome. Sometimes people will come to you and with a somber face, they'll say, "Preacher, I just can't get the victory." My friend, you already have the victory. The victory was purchased for you at Calvary's cross. All you have to do is step into the victory. All that you have to do today is to claim it. There is no problem. There is no power. There is no person that we in Christ cannot overcome. Christ died that we would live defeated? No. Christ died that we might live victorious, that we might overcome those habits, that we might overcome those problems, that we might overcome those difficulties that stand in our way. And I wonder, child of God, this morning, are you living in that victory? Are you experiencing it? They were conquerors, but more than that, they were compensated, giving themselves to the work. We read in verse 58, "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Centuries earlier, Solomon, backsliding, he slid deep into the world. serving its pleasures. He cried out in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And bringing no reward, Paul now, in contrast, assured them that their service in Christ would not be in vain. It would bring success. Indeed, expounding these words, Thomas Brooks, the great Puritan writer, said, it will yield you much of heaven here and make you high in heaven hereafter. You see, while we may lose for God, we never lose by God. Our labors will never be in vain. Indeed, assuring the Hebrew converts of this, Paul said in Hebrews 6, verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He reminded them, as it was impossible for God to sin, so it was impossible for God not to bless and reward their service. Indeed, speaking in the Gospels, the Lord said that even giving the cup of cold water would bring a reward. You think again of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of his earthly labors, there was little to show except a little band of poor working men. Even then, they were sore afraid and defeated. They were frightened even of their own shadows. And yet, we stopping today and we looking back, was his labor in vain? My friend, over the centuries, his work upon the cross has not only changed many individuals, but has changed many nations. It is bringing a great, innumerable host to glory. While our works at times may seem to fail us, in reality, they follow us. They will bring a great and everlasting reward. William Tyndale gave his life to the translating of the scriptures. Finishing the book of Deuteronomy, he was caught in a terrible storm just off Holland. His ship went down, and his studious work of many, many months was lost. On other occasions, his manuscripts were seized and they were burned. Eventually, being betrayed by a so-called friend, he was strangled. And his body was then burned and his ashes were scattered nigh to the ends of the earth. But as he went to the stake, he lifted his voice and he cried out, Lord, open the eyes of the King of England. Let me ask you a question. Were his labors in vain? Did all his work sink to the bottom of the sea or transformed into ashes? No. God answering his prayer, the Henry VIII throwing off the shackles of popery, he commanded a Bible to be chained to every desk in every church in the people's language so that they could come and they could read the word of God. And sometimes, child of God, you may be laboring, you may be working, you may feel that all of your efforts are in vain. You may throw up your arms in dismay and despair, cry, what's the point? I've been witnessing, I've been teaching that class, I've been laboring in this way, but nothing has happened. Those children or those adults, their hearts grow harder with every passing day. But my friend, if only you remain faithful, your work will not be in vain. It will bring a great and glorious reward. Here was Paul. He drew their attention to Christ. He reminded them he wasn't in the grave, he was risen. And being risen, he said, be steadfast. Get to know the book. Be unmovable. But don't stop there. then be serving. Serve with all of your heart. Serve with all of your ability. Serve night and day. And there'll be success. My God will send the harvest. He will give us even the victory. We're coming near the end of the summer. We're looking forward even to the winter's work. But as we do, let us determine to be steadfast, immovable. Let us seek not just to work, but to abound, to give ourselves wholly to the work. And if we do, then we know that Christ will give an abundant reward. May God help us to be steadfast and to be serving. And then we know we will be successful. We're going to close our part of the service by singing our final hymn. It's a hymn 520. Go labor on, spend and be spent. The joy to do the Father's will. It is the way the Master went. Should not the servant tread it still. Hymn 520 will keep our seats while we sing. Our gracious God, we recognize the night is coming when no man can work. And we cry to thee that until that day come, Lord, help us to put our hand to the plow and help us, Lord, to do it with all of our might Help us also to have the sword of the Spirit in our hand to defend thy name and thy cause. We thank you for each gathered here. We pray for thy word that you would hide it in our hearts. May it be a guiding principle to us in every day of our lives. Part us now with thy blessing. Lord, take us to our homes in safety, for we pray in thy name and for thy glory.